And I'll go ahead and open with prayer, and then we'll get started with the Bible study. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you on this Sabbath day, giving you great high praise for the many blessings you give to us. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to assemble on your Sabbath day to learn more of your word, especially at this time of the year when we can reflect upon Jesus Christ and our Passover and the many things that we can learn lessons on this time of the year. We ask for your inspiration on this Bible study now, and also your guidance and protection as we go home this evening. So we ask for your inspiration and ask all of this by the name and authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, today Leviticus chapters 13 through 14. These are two chapters that are a unit. They go together, and they deal with the elimination of impurity caused by infectious skin diseases. The elimination of impurity caused by infectious skin diseases. That's what these chapters deal with. These are actually two very long chapters. In fact, there's almost 120 verses altogether. So there are going to be some parts that I'm actually just going to summarize so that we aren't here for too long a length of a time. But before we get into these chapters, let's do a review from the last time. Chapter 11 deals with clean and unclean meats. And the first section, verses 2 through 23, deal with clean and unclean animals for food, which is a permanent condition. The second section, verses 24 through 40, talks about contact with a carcass, a dead carcass, which caused temporary uncleanness. Person was unclean until evening. And we also talked about the fact that clean and unclean meats are connected to the holiness principle. In chapter 12, to review that briefly, it discusses uncleanness after childbirth. Childbirth in the ancient world was a time of danger, so much so because of the loss of blood. That's why this particular in blood has so much significance when we talk about the symbolism of blood. So the loss of blood is covered here, uncleanness after childbirth, in chapter 12. We also talked about, as a review, that only the ceremonially clean could worship at the tabernacle. And there were three ways of dealing with uncleanness so that one could approach God's presence. First of all, quarantine. A person had to be isolated. Secondly, washing. Washing was another way of dealing with uncleanness. And these two ways dealt with the individual. Quarantine and washing. And we'll be talking about that today. And then the third way of dealing with uncleanness was the sacrifice, the purification offering, which purified the sanctuary. So these are the things that three ways of dealing with uncleanness, and we'll be talking about those in the Bible study today. Chapter 13, then, to get into it, talks about infectious skin diseases. These particular conditions, which were abnormal conditions, disrupted the wholeness of a person that they needed to enter the tabernacle and worship. And infected persons were declared unclean by the priests. Verse number 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, verse 2, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons, the priests. Now notice I have in dark letters there, in the middle of verse 2, like a leprous sore. That's the New King James Version. If you're reading in the Old King James, the phrase is the plague of leprosy. Now, leprosy today is called Hansen's disease. It's called Hansen's disease. There was a Norwegian physician, I think sometime in the 1800s, that discovered the bacteria that causes leprosy. Thus, this particular disease was named for him Hansen's disease, a la leprosy. Our English word leprosy comes from the Hebrew word sarat, which is actually a very broad term. It takes in much more than just leprosy. The Theological Word Book of the Old Testament defining leprosy says this: while usually rendered leper or leprous, the term leper is not correct medically, since sarat refers to a wide range of skin diseases. But you'll find as we go through chapter 13 and 14 that it's put by our King James translators, leprosy. Leprosy, leprosy, leprosy. But you'll see as we go along that there's actually other skin conditions talked about, but it's still called leprosy in our King James translations. The New International Application Commentary adds this: the Hebrew sarat applies to a complex of conditions, including some that resemble psoriasis and vitiligo. So, our English word leprosy is not the best translation in this section of Scripture. In verse number 2, we see the phrase a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot. In the Tyndale commentary, R.K. Harrison, he says, when any of these were present, the swelling, the scab, or the bright spot, it could be the precursor of a variety of ailments, of which Hansen's disease could be one. So leprosy sure could be one of the ailments that's talked about in these chapters. But it also takes in a lot of other skin ailments, and not just leprosy. But the process is that whenever one of these is found, a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, as it says in the last part of verse 2, the process is he shall be brought to the priest, either Aaron or his sons. And that takes us to verse number 3. The procedure, the examination by the priest. Verse 3. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body. And if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. Okay, so we see the last part of verse number 3, that the priest shall examine him. The people of Israel relied on the priests for the diagnosis of skin disease. As the Bible Knowledge Commentary points out, the priest did not function as a doctor to prescribe medical treatment. He functioned more like a public health official, and here's the important part, who isolated a person with a contagious skin disease. Isolation, quarantine, getting away from the rest of the camp. Now remember, we're talking about an estimated 2 million people that are all traveling together and all camped together. If anything contagious was around, it could spread in a hurry. That's why this was so serious. And in the ancient world, a lot of diseases were prevalent. And possibly skin diseases were something that was out of control at that day and time. Thus, it's brought out here in the book of Leviticus. And when the priest would examine the skin and see these sores, scabs, etc., he would pronounce the person unclean. In other words, not fit for worship. You could not go into the tabernacle to worship until you came into a clean condition. And we see here in verse number 3, the phrase, it's a leprous sore. Just to hammer the point home, here's a comment from Word Commentary. The understanding of Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 has been hampered by the translation of sarat as leprosy in standard English versions. Given the wide-ranging use of sarat in the Old Testament, there is no single English word that may be used for the rendering of the Hebrew word. But our King James translators just put it as a blanket throughout these scriptures, leprosy, leprosy, leprosy. But again, we'll see as we go along, there's actually other skin conditions talked about. Verse number 4, again, procedures to bring him to the priest. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair is not turned white, here's the key now, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore, how long? 7 days. Seven, which we've talked about, has great significance in not only Leviticus, but in the scriptures, signifies completeness or wholeness. 7 days isolation. Word commentary. If the symptoms are not conclusive, the priest confines a person with such a suspicious lesion for a period of 7 days, probably in a specific area outside the camp. So the priest examines the person, doesn't look very good, he's actually quarantined outside the camp. Now this was revolutionary in that day and time. This was the first model of sanitary legislation. And you know, you can go throughout history and talk about all the diseases that mankind dealt with. Even we can fast forward from the 1500s BC when this was taking place to the Middle Ages, around the 14th century when the bubonic plague had taken hold of Europe. And most of the history books tell us that almost half the people in Europe died because of the bubonic plague. It was actually in Vienna, where they actually took some of the people and took them outside the city, quarantined them outside the city when they actually began to get a handle on the bubonic plague. Then the rest of the cities in Europe followed suit, and pretty soon the bubonic plague dissipated. But that was some 3,000 years after what was happening here with Israel. This was revolutionary that God was teaching Israel to quarantine a person outside the camp. Tyndale commentary, R.K. Harrison adds this. The Hebrew priest physicians appear to have been the first in the ancient world to isolate persons suspected of infectious or contagious diseases. The very first to do this. In the ancient world, where even physicians were abysmally ignorant of the nature and cause of disease, many sick persons would neglect their symptoms until a cure was impossible. And we find in the ancient world that they were very medically ignorant. But what this teaches us, and what this has, you know, if you want to look at this section of scripture and say, well, what does this teach me? What do I understand by this? Is that God cared for his people. God cares for his people. He had freed them from their slavery. They're out there camped at Mount Sinai, almost 2 million strong. A contagious disease could wipe them out very, very quickly. But God taught them through the priests, isolate the person, put them outside the camp. And it would protect the rest of the people. So it is relative because it teaches us God's care for his people. And again, this was the first time this had been done in the ancient world. Continuing on, verse number 5. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day after 7 days of quarantine. And if indeed the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days, just to make sure. Oops, sorry. I'll go back and read that again, verse 5. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day, 7 days of quarantine. And indeed the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days, again, to make sure. Verse 6. Then the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day, and if indeed the sore has faded, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean, to make sure that there's not some kind of infection within the clothing. And again, another way of God's way of teaching sanitary principles to the children of Israel. We see here in verse number 6 the phrase, the sore has not spread. After 2 weeks of quarantine for the skin affliction, The inspection takes place, and it's declared that it's only a scab that requires only washing his clothes. Word commentary adds, the affected person is to wash his clothes as a physical demonstration that he is truly clean. And here's the important point. Being clean, he continues to have full access to the sanctuary. So now he can go through the tabernacle gate and worship when he would come before God. So this is the process. If somebody has some kind of scab, white spot, bright spot on their skins, they show it to the priest. If the priest isolates him for that 7-day or 14-day period, then he reinspects him. That's the process that goes on, and it continues on throughout the chapter. So we're going to come across some parts where I'm just going to summarize, but that's the basic procedure. Inspection, isolation, reinspection. Verse number 7. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin, after he's been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. Verse 8. And if the priest sees that scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and as our King James translators put it, it is leprosy, or better translated, grievous skin disease. And just to add further weight to that, the Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties by Archer says that verses 7 and 8 seem to refer to a phagedenic ulcer, which is an ulceration of the skin which tends to spread. Something that bursts out on the skin and could spread. Thus he's pronounced unclean. He can't have access to the tabernacle. Has to be isolated. Verse number 9. When the leprous sore or skin disease is on a person, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And if indeed the swelling on the skin is white, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, verse 11, it's an old leprosy, or as the today's English version has it, a chronic skin disease on the skin of his body. The priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not isolate him, for he's unclean. What this is talking about is an area of raw flesh that's chronic. It's not going away. It's not something that even isolation is going to take care of. He's just completely isolated outside the camp and pronounced unclean. We see this phrase in verse 10, raw flesh, an open sore or ulcerated tissue. This is a sore that bleeds, has a discharge that may be serious, and needs to be kept away from the rest of the camp. And in verse 11, we see the phrase, it's an old leprosy, or as today's English version translates it, it's a chronic skin disease. The sore is so obvious that the priest does not confine the person, but he's immediately put outside and called unclean. And you know, we practice those health principles in the church. You know, we talk about the fact that if we have the flu or some kind of, you know, something that could be contagious, that we're to stay home. Don't come to, you know, where you could possibly infect the rest of the congregation. God was teaching these principles to the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai where they were camped. Continuing on, verse number 12. And if the leprosy or skin disease breaks out over all the skin and covers all the skin of the one who has the sore from his head to foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider. And if indeed it has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It has turned white, he is clean. So upon inspection of this particular person, he pronounces him clean. That this particular skin disease had covered the whole body, but there's no open raw sores or anything beneath the skin after examination. What this probably is, according to word commentary, it's most likely vitiligo or leukoderma, a loss of skin pigmentation in the patches of the skin. Even though vitiligo might make a person unsightly, it does not have any seeping sores that would render its victim unclean. So again, English translators called it leprosy. But it's most likely vitiligo or leukoderma. It causes skin loss of skin pigmentation, but there's no sores, open sores. Verse 14. But when the raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. That's an immediate sign. And the priest, verse 15, shall examine the raw flesh, pronounce him to be unclean. For the raw flesh is unclean. Verse 16. Or if the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest. And the priest shall examine him. And if indeed the sore has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. He is clean. In the middle of verse 16, the phrase turns white again. In other words, new skin has replaced the sore. It's a sign of healing. A scab that is healed over. And in the last part of verse 16, we see the phrase, he shall come to the priest. Actually, that's not correct. Actually, the priest goes out to him to examine him because he's been isolated outside the camp, and the priest examines him. He wouldn't have him come into the tabernacle area. The priest goes out to see him. We'll actually read that in the next chapter. So now here's something that I'm going to just talk about, but not really go through these scriptures, because the procedure in this section of scripture is examination of skin disease associated with scars. So I'm just going to highlight certain parts of it, but we won't go through all of these particular scriptures. It says in verse 18, if the body develops a boil in the skin and it is healed, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or bright spot, reddish white, then it shall be shown to the priest. Verse 21, the priest examines it, and there are no white hairs in it, not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days, the typical procedure. Verse 23, but if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. So again, examination by the priest, isolation if necessary, re-examination. In verse 20, we see the phrase, deeper than the skin, and the hair has turned white. And according to Gordon Wenham, a commentator, he says, the presence of white hair and deep infection is a sure symptom that the disease is serious. This could be a description of favus or patchy eczema. But Hulse, he's another commentator, suggests that psoriasis is more likely. So this is a skin disease associated with scars. Could be patchy eczema or psoriasis. Now, verse 24 through 28 is a section concerning a burn which is not healed. This needed to be covered because the children of Israel were around a lot of fires. They were constantly dealing with campfires. If they went into the tabernacle area, of course, there was the sacrificial fires. They were around fires a lot and could have chances of being burned. But again, just to summarize, the priest inspects, isolates if necessary, and then re-inspects the person. So I won't read through all of this section of scripture, verses 24 through 28, but here again it says in verse 24, or if the body receives a burn on its skin by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, then the priest shall examine it. And if the hair, the bright spot is turned white and appears deeper than the skin, and as our King James translators puts it, it's leprosy broke out in the burn. It's a burn that doesn't heal, in other words. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. Tyndale commentary. A burn that has become infected and has produced a pustule is a potentially unclean condition. And so, we see here in verses 26 through 28, again, the priest examines the burn to see whether it is healed or not, and then he can pronounce him clean, as it says in the last part of verse 28. But if the bright spot stays in one place, has not spread on the skin, but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn. The priest shall pronounce him clean, for it's a scar from the burn. Verses 29 through 37, is concerning skin conditions with symptoms of psoriasis or dermatitis, with yellow hair pointing to favus, a ringworm-type infection. And again, just to summarize, in verses 29 through 37, same deal, inspection by the priests, isolation if necessary, then reinspection. I'm not going to read through all these scriptures for these verses for time's sake, but again, the same process takes place. Verses 38 through 39. These are irritations of the skin that appear to be skin disease, but they are not. Possibly they are vitiligo leucoderma. Verse 38. If a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of his body, of the body, specifically bright white spots, then the priest shall look, and if indeed the bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot that grows on the skin, he is clean. And this is most likely vitiligo leucoderma, a loss of skin color in blotches. And it's not a skin disease, but a loss of skin pigmentation. Now we come to a section of scripture, verses 40, which is covered, verses 40 through 44, baldness. And I'm going to just summarize this as well. Baldness is not an unclean situation, but if somebody would have a sore on the baldness, then it would be, where the priest would have to examine him and determine whether he's clean or not. And I'll just read a couple scriptures here in this section. Verse 40, as for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but notice, but he is clean. Verse 41, he who has hair fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. And if there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish-white sore, it's a skin disease breaking out on the bald head or on his bald forehead. So this is where the examination is going to be done, whether to isolate the person or not. Baldness, again, is not an unclean situation, but a reddish-white spot on the baldness is. As Word Commentary adds here, only if there's a swollen sore on the area of baldness is the person considered to have a grievous skin disease. Now we're going to come to verse 45, and we'll focus on this here for a few moments. Now the leper, or the person with the disease, on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn, and his head bare, he shall cover his mustache, and cry, unclean, unclean. This was a way when they tore their clothes, covered the lower part of their face, which is what's termed here mustache, a sign of mourning in the ancient times. And what this person would do was alert other people that he had a contagious condition. That's what is being said here. I'm unclean, unclean. Verse 46, he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So this was talking about a serious situation, and this could very well be a leprous condition or something so serious where the person had to be completely isolated, quarantined outside the camp, and had warned other people that they had this condition. Verse 45, Word Commentary. Anyone who's declared unclean by a reason of grievous skin disease must clothe himself like one in mourning. He's to wear old, torn clothing, let his hair go unkempt. He's to cover his lower face, literally termed mustache. And as we see in verse 45, he's to declare and announce to people, unclean, unclean. Bible Knowledge Commentary, the significance of this isolation was not only to prevent possible physical contagion, but also to symbolize the person's separation from the holy camp of Israel where the Lord was dwelling. And we see in verse 46, he shall dwell alone outside the camp. Nelson Study Bible. This ensured that the rest of the community and the sanctuary did not become ritually impure. The community was also protected from the unchecked spread of the disease. And I like the last part of this comment. The serious skin disease became a metaphor for sin. Like them, sin is dangerous and ultimately fatal, often difficult to diagnose and incurable without God's intervention. Sin isolates its victims from God and his worship and from the community of faith. Just as we learn the lesson that sin puts up a barrier between us and God, Isaiah 59:2. And the only way to approach God is to have that barrier broken down, which for us is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Serious skin disease became a metaphor for sin. Now we come to a section in chapter 13, which concerns growths like mold, mildew, and other types of fungus made of wool, leather, or other type of fungus in garments made of wool, leather, or linen. So they could actually have mold or fungus spread within their clothing. Now, consider and remember, they're in a very arid tropical climate where mold and mildew can grow very quickly. So this is concerning this section of scripture concerns any kind of fungus or mold that would grow in their garments, which could affect their health. Verse 47. Also, if a garment has a leprous plague in it, now there's where the King James translation doesn't work well, leprous plague. Obviously, it's talking about fungus, mildew, etc. Whether it's a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it's in the warp or the woof of the linen or wool. Now, that's a difficult term phrase there, warp or woof. That's talking about the whole part of the garment, the totality of it. Whether in leather or in anything made of leather, and if the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather, whether in the warp or in the woof, or in anything made of leather, it's a plague, it shall be shown to the priest. Verse 47, we see the phrase, a leprous plague in it. The expositors adds, obviously the word sarat here refers not to leprosy, but to some kind of rot, fungus, or mildew that would be in the garment. And the Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties adds this, a fungus or mold that attacks a fabric of cloth or leather or fur bears a resemblance to that which afflicts the skin. Because of its tendency to spread on contact, and because of its highly disfiguring effect, this kind of sarat had to be sequestered to see whether it was something that could be washed away. If these measures proved unavailing, the fabric in question was to be destroyed by fire. So we're going to come across some scriptures now, and I'm just going to summarize that the garment had to be inspected by the priest. If this rot or mold was seen, it had to be washed. If that didn't take care of it, they had to burn it. That's essentially what would be done. And as I mentioned earlier, this was many, many, thousands of years ago. This could have been something that we don't even have today, where something like that could spread very quickly in their garments, cause infection to other people. And so God is teaching the children of Israel about these things. And again, here's this phrase, the warp or the woof. Tyndale commentary says, this means a comprehensive expression denoting the totality of the garment. Okay, so now we're come to this section of scripture, verses 50 through 54, talking about the garments that have these fungus within them. As we see here in verse number 50, the priest shall examine it, isolate it, which has the plague, 7 days. Verse 52, he has to burn the garment, whether the warp or the woof, anything in the leather, for it's an active condition, and the garment shall be burned in the fire. Word commentary. The handling of an infected garment is similar to that of a person with a grievous skin disorder. The infected garment is shown to the priest. He confines it for 7 days, and he re-examines it. If the growth has spread, it is identified as a grievous mildew. The garment is declared unclean. It must be burned. Verse 53, but if the priest examines it, and indeed the plague is not spread in the garment, or anything made of leather, verse 54, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the plague, and he shall isolate it another 7 days. And of course, isolation and washing the item was the logical treatment for fixing the problem of this mold or mildew in the garments. And continuing on, the scripture continues to talk about the infected garment, the examination process. After re-examination, if the spot had not changed appearance, the garment's declared unclean and must be burned. Again, kind of fast-forwarding here down to verse number 58. And if you wash the garment, either the warp or the woof, the totality of it, or whatever is made of leather, if the plague has disappeared from it, it shall be washed a second time, and it shall be clean. Verse 58, this is the law of the leprous plague in a garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or the woof, or anything made of leather, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. And these are standard principles that God was teaching the children of Israel. This brings us to the end of chapter 13. And again, the process was the same. The individual came to the priest. Inspection was made, isolation if necessary, and washing as well. Now we come to chapter 14. And again, this is another long chapter, which I'll do some summarizing as well. This concerns, after all the reinspection process had been done, the rituals and the cleansing after recovering from the skin disease. And a sacrifice had to be done after they're declared clean. Verse number 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. Now that phrase, law of the leper, sounds scary. But actually, as the Jewish Study Bible Tanakh version points out, it'd be better translated, these are the instructions concerning the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought to the priest. And in verse 2, we see that term leper again comes from the Hebrew metzora. And as the Jewish Study Bible Tanakh points out, this is a person afflicted with sarat, a skin disease. Verse 3, here's what I was talking about previously. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed, and here's the sacrifice part of it, 2 living birds and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. So the priest has to go outside the camp where the person had been quarantined to inspect him. And if he's recovered, then a cleansing ritual, a sacrifice, is the next step. And what's involved, as we see in verse 4, is cedar wood, scarlet, which were agents of purification in the ancient times. And hyssop, we read that in one of the Psalms today, was used for dipping and sprinkling and associated with purification. So part of the sacrifice now that the person has to do who's been declared clean is to bring 2 living clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Verse number 5. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. So what's going to happen now is they're going to kill one of the birds, and the blood is going to mix with this water. As the Nelson Study Bible points out, running water is literally living water. Living water symbolized life. The blood of the bird ran into the water in the earthen vessel. Now, let's stop for a moment. And if you recall back in Leviticus chapter 4, where the priest had to purify the sanctuary. After he killed the animal, remember he took a bowl of blood He went inside the holy place, dipped his fingers in that blood, and sprinkled it 7 times towards the veil to purify the sanctuary because of his sins. A similar process is going to be done now by the person who is going to worship in the temple. But what they're going to sprinkle is the bird's blood mixed with the water and sprinkle it out. Verse number 6. As for the living bird, he shall take it. So the one bird has been killed. Its blood is mixed with the water. Verse number 6. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, and the scarlet and the hyssop, dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Verse 7. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times, completeness, on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Now this is very similar to what takes place on the Day of Atonement, where there's a live goat and one goat that's killed. The one goat is killed, the other goat is turned loose into the desert, remember. Here we have a living bird killed, its blood mixed in to be sprinkled, the other bird is let loose. As the Tanakh Jewish Study Bible points out, this is the only instance in which purifying blood is applied to a human. The second bird is kept alive and set free to carry off the impurity like the scapegoat on the annual Day of Atonement. That's what we'll be talking about in the next Bible study. So this is a similar process of what takes place on the Day of Atonement to cleanse the individual so that he can worship. Verse number 8. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off his hair, wash himself in water. And of course, the symbolism of water, cleansing, and coming to the significance for us, baptism and its cleansing. Wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp, and he shall stay outside his tent 7 days. Verse 9, but on the 7th day he shall shave all the hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, and he shall and all his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes, wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. So this all this ritual seems so foreign to all of us. But God was taking the necessary steps to make sure that a person had been isolated, they're pronounced clean, and they take steps to even wash their clothes and their body to be able to be around the rest of the people and to come into the tabernacle. And also the sacrifices that are going to take place, which we'll be coming to. Nelson's Study Bible. 2 washings of clothes and the body and 2 head shavings, 7 days apart, completed the ritual cleansing. These certainly served a hygienic purpose, removing residual scales and flakes that might have been passed on contagious diseases to others. Again, let me reflect upon the fact this wasn't done in the ancient world. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, they didn't do these kind of things. God took care of his people and was teaching them these things, and especially washing. And after 7 days of semi-isolation and a final bath, the man was clean. Now he must offer a sacrifice. And that's what we're coming to next. The sacrifices for atonement and purification on the 8th day involved all 4 types of sacrifices that we've talked about in Leviticus: the trespass, the sin, the burnt, and the grain offerings. Verse number 10. And on the 8th day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish. We know what without blemish, what the symbolism of that is. 1 ewe lamb of the 1st year without blemish. 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. And there's so much significance with the 8th day, as the Nelson Study Bible points out. The 8th day was the day of circumcision for a newborn male. The symbolism of starting again, almost of being born again into the community of faith was continued. So, eighth day, sacrifice is done. They have access to the community and to the tabernacle again. Verse 11. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things, the hyssop, etc., before the Lord at the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take one male lamb, offer it as a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And this was a guilt or a trespass offering. Bible Knowledge Commentary. A guilt, trespass offering, was normally expected after a person defrauded either God or man. Perhaps the person isolated outside the camp was viewed as having deprived God of due worship and service. Verse 13, then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering is most holy. Verse 13 is telling us that this is killed where they do the sacrifices, and it's going to be the priest to eat, because it's called most holy. It belonged to the priest. Verse 14, then the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering. The priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil, pour it into the palm of his own left hand. So we see here that we've got blood and oil that are being used here, and the blood and oil sanctifies the person so that he may be part of the community again. Verse 16, then the priest shall dip his finger in the oil that is in his left hand, sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. So the blood and the oil that's mixed, he sprinkles it 7 times in the tabernacle courtyard. Verse 17, and the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some of it on the tip of the right ear, of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the trespass offering. This is something that we've read previously that was done when the priest was sanctified. But here we see that the sprinkled some of the oil and the blood 7 times before the Lord symbolized the bond between the person and God. And in verse 17, to be consecrated to God, oil was put on the ears to hear God's word, on the hands and feet to do God's will. And verse 18, the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hands, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. So there was symbolism in what was done here. Again, with this person that's declared clean, oil and blood put on his ear to hear God's word, on his hands and feet to do God's will, and then on his head as part of the cleansing process. Verse 19, then the priest shall offer the sin offering, make atonement for him who's to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. Verse 20, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And these are the complete set of the full set of the offerings. And these express rejoining the rest of the Israelites to engage in worship of the Lord. So that's the process that's done with the various offerings so that the person can worship again at the tabernacle. Now, we come to verses 21 through 32, and I'm just going to summarize this because it's the same process, but it's for the poor person. For a person who can't afford a lamb or a yearling ewe, because it was too expensive for them, they could bring birds to be sacrificed. But the same process was done. And I've got it here in this particular frame. On the eighth day, the sacrificial process involved 3 animals, 2 male lambs, and a yearly lamb, which was expensive. In verses 21 through 32, It outlines a parallel procedure with two birds substituted for the purification and the burnt offering animals. However, there's no substitute for the male lamb of the reparation offering, which was the first and most important sacrifices of the occasion. So these verses, just to summarize, is the provision using birds instead of the lambs for the poor person. But the same procedure is done, even with the oil and the blood put on the ears, the hand, and the feet. So I'm just going to skip through this section of Scripture, but that's what it all entails, except it's using the blood of the birds instead of the lamb. Okay, in verse number 32, it says, "This is the law for one who has a leprous sore and who cannot afford the usual cleansing." And as I have printed here on this particular frame at the bottom of the screen, this is for the person who cannot afford. A person's isolation from the community would quickly reduce him to poverty. If you were put outside the community, you're not working, you're not making any money, especially when they come into the land. So it may be assumed that members of his family provided the materials for these offerings. But God, in other words, made it so that a poor person could do the offering as well. And that's what this section of Scripture talks about. Now we come to verses 33 through 53, and this pertains more to when they would come into the land, when they settled the land and had homes, treatment for fungus in houses. And again, our King James translators calls this leprosy. Something that I should point out here is the construction that they would do would be stone-type buildings and houses. As you know, Lydia and I do a lot of traveling to Latin America. In Argentina, Chile, a lot of those countries, the type of construction that they have for their homes is basically cement or block walls. You don't see wood frame construction and drywall so much like you do here in the United States. And when you go down there during the rainy season, and when it's cold and wet and damp, you'll see a lot of fungus conditions growing on their concrete walls. And it makes me sneeze. A lot of times I'll get colds and that kind of thing from being around that kind of environment. And it happens in stone, cement type of construction. That's what the children of Israel would be dealing with when they come into the land and build their homes. And so God made provisions for them, for their protection, treatment when they would have fungus in their homes. And I'm going to summarize a lot of that as well, but this is God's provision for them. Verse 33, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When you come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put," this is the way that King James translators put it, "and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession," a better translation would be allowing a condition to be in the home. Verse 35, "And he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, It seems to me that there's some plague in the house." So as the Nelson Study Bible points out, the leprous plague terminology here is the same Hebrew term used in chapter 13, verse 2, to indicate serious skin diseases that could come upon humans. All of these were harmful growths, whether on human skin, clothing, or the wall of a house. And again, God's teaching the children of Israel what to do with these conditions. He cares for his people. So the process is that the priest would examine the house, isolate it, tell the people, don't go in there. And then a reexamination would take place afterwards. Other cultures did not teach this, but they did in the land of Israel. Isolation from the house if there's some kind of rot, mold, or mildew in it. Verse 39, "And the priest shall come again on the seventh day, and look, and if indeed the plague has spread on the walls of the house," verse 40, "then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague. They shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city." Verse 41, "And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust they shall scrape, and they shall pour it out in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take the other stones, put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house. Remodel the house, in other words, with other stones. And then verse 43 through 47 continues to talk about that, what the inspection and the what would be need to be done in the house to make it clean. I'll pick it up in verse 47, 45. He shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, all the plaster of the house. He shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. Moreover, verse 46, he who goes into the house at all, while it's shut up, shall be unclean till evening. And he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. So God was providing for them to wash if they had gone into the house. As a new Bible commentary adds, to summarize the treatment of the homes, the Old Testament concept of wholeness included the environment as well as a person. Unheard of in the ancient world. This next section of scripture are offerings that are to be made for a house that's been declared clean, which is similar to the person who is recovered from a skin disease. I'm not going to read through these verses, but the same thing had to be done. When a house was finally declared clean, an offering had to be made on its for the particular house. Jumping down to verse 53, because a living bird was involved. Verse 53, then he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field to make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. That phrase there, a question comes up from time to time. What does it mean, atonement for a house? We know what atonement means, but what is atonement for a house? I think the Understanding Bible Commentary answers this well. Atonement here puts the building back into a whole state, into cleanness, and into relationship with the community. It can be occupied again. Now we come to the end of the chapter, and this is a summary statement of all that concludes chapters 13 and 14, which we've gone through thus far. Verse 54. This is the law for any leprous sore and scale, or better translation is skin diseases. Verse 55, for the leprosy, or better translated mildew, of a garment or a house. Verse 56, for a swelling and a scab and a bright spot. And here's the bottom line, verse 57. To teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. And this is the law of leprosy. And I'll add in closing here that this was revolutionary. No other cultures in the Mideast did this at all. God explained these things for the benefit of the children of Israel. Not only for their health benefits, but also so that they could approach his presence in the tabernacle. And I'll leave you with, as I usually do, some lessons. First of all, we talked about the fact that ancient Egyptian and even ancient world medical knowledge was primitive compared to modern medicine, and sanitation principles were bare. But God taught Israel laws of quarantine to keep infected persons from exposing others to any contagious or deadly disease for their benefit. And it's a lesson for all of us, how God takes care of his people. And finally, talking about the principle of quarantine, this illustrates the need for removing spiritual uncleanness by the lesson of physical separation. Just like we take leavening out of our homes to teach us about removing sin out of our lives. Removing spiritual uncleanness by the lesson of physical separation. That takes us to the end of chapters 13 and 14, long chapters. Is there any questions or comments by anybody?